Well, the destination today is Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We just have a few more weeks left in our Mosaics of the Gospel series, where we have just been walking through this Old Testament book. Just a heads up, it looks like our next series will be through the book of James. So if you want to look ahead, looking forward to what God has to say to us there. So last time we were in Zechariah, we saw the word of God to the shepherds in Judah. Now remember, a shepherd is used as a picture of leadership in God's word. And Zechariah used this vocation as a sort of living parable of judgment against God's people. Now, it's no surprise to us, though we may not know much about shepherds, we do know that there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. And we see examples of both in Scripture. Psalm 23 shows us what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd provides, is concerned about the purity of, lives with, fights for, is good to, and has influence on the good outcome of the sheep. God had given his people plenty of examples of good shepherds throughout their history. And Zechariah was one of those. But unfortunately, they had many bad examples of bad shepherds as well. Through Ezekiel, we see that bad shepherds are selfish. They lack compassion. They don't guard the sheep. And actually, they lead them to destruction. Now remember, last time we were here, we asked the question, which one would we choose? If we had the choice between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, all of us would say, give us the good shepherd. But in chapter 11, the people rejected the good shepherding of Zechariah, so Zechariah walked away and gave them what they wanted. And so we see once again what is the pattern throughout the Old Testament. God's people, the ones that should shine his light, the ones that should point people to him, God's people, the ones that are called to be set apart, instead, they were a wretched mess. And man, Lord, help us to see it and correct it if that is true in our lives. How will this mess ever be cleaned up? Well, it's through the Messiah, the good shepherd. Jesus said this in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And so the shepherd is yet another piece of this mosaic pointing us to the gospel of Christ here in Zechariah, even so many hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. Now, we have a lot to cover today, and I've been praying that we would be able to just for a moment key in and see what God's word has to say to us here. It's another way that the word is deeply connected. So let's look at Zechariah 12. These first nine verses, they hold some deep prophecy. And though we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, we don't want to miss it either. Remember, we're in the section where Zechariah is presenting these burdens that the Lord has given him. And so, number one on your bulletin, on the back of your outline, God will deliver his people. God will deliver his people. If you are able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we read Zechariah 12, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of my people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples. on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So a lot going on in this passage, and it's interesting with what's been going on in this region that it's speaking of. But what we see is in these first nine verses, God will deliver his people. So take a deeper look, first of all, who God is. Note who God is. The God who will deliver his people is not just a little g God. Thus says the Lord. And by now we should know this is Yahweh. This is Yahweh, the self-existent God who needs nothing and no one for anything. The God who keeps his covenant promise. And notice what else we learn about him in these verses. He stretches out the heavens and he lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Our God is in control of things above, things under, and things within. This is a promise here. Behold, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. So this was describing a time when Israel's enemies will see them as an easy target, but when they attack, they'll find themselves in a drunken stupor because they're fighting against God, and he will deliver his people. So the next blank's on your outline. When will this happen? Well, notice the phrase, in that day, in the next verses. It's repeated several times. Verse 3, it shall happen in that day, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away and will surely be cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Notice, all the nations will be involved here against Jerusalem. Verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. Verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. So we get a little bit of a clue as to when this is going to happen. In that day, in verses 3, 4, and 6. So all nations are involved against Jerusalem in that day, and this is the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Now, as with many prophecies as we've seen, there was a right now and a not yet for the original readers. The Old Testament passages dealing with the day of the Lord often convey a sense of imminence and nearness and expectation. This is the right now element of it. But there is often a not yet. The not yet is referring to the day, I believe, the day when Jesus returns in power and defeats his enemies and makes everything right. Come, Jesus, come, right? We look forward to that day. But it's what we still wait for. Now, the Bible Project has a very informative video on YouTube about the day of the Lord. And I recommend it. They always present it very, very well. This day is also known as the Battle of Armageddon, the Day of Wrath. And there are different views and interpretations on it. And I will say what we've seen before. This is a rib issue, not a heart issue. And so we may disagree on the interpretation of it, but we can still be friends. However we look at it, we should at least all be able to agree. Jesus is coming back, and Jesus wins. And though God only knows the exact day he will return, Zechariah 12 is partly describing this time period that God will deliver his people. So my next question, you could probably answer. How is he going to do that? Well, it's through the Messiah, through Jesus. First through the gospel, his first coming, but then through his second coming. God will deliver his people. Now, these next two points, you got to focus in. Man, the connection that will be made, it will be rewarding if we can just focus in on what God has to say to us. Turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. There are some very interesting connections to be made here in God's Word. John chapter 19. Now, by this time in John, in the book of John, Jesus has been through it all. The arrest, the sham trial, the flogging, the humiliation. He has been nailed to the cross between two thieves, and he has hung on that cross for 6 hours. And when his mission was complete, he said a word that we would probably recognize, tetelestai, which means it is finished. So, inspired by God, John wrote this about what happened after that. John 19, 31. Therefore, because it was preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So notice again verses 36 and 37. And notice the quotations. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Here's the first quotation. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, the second quotation, they shall look on him whom they pierced. These two quotations are from two separate Old Testament prophecies. Now, keeping in mind the promise of God that we've already seen, he will deliver his people. We already know the answer to my next question. How will he do that? Through the Messiah. But notice how we get there. Number two on your outline. Notice the importance of the blood. The importance of the blood. So that first quotation there in John 19, not one of his bones shall be broken. It's a reference to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And in context, this was after the 9 plagues on Egypt. And the final blow was the last plague was the death of their firstborn. Now remember, Israel was spared because of the Passover lamb. God told Moses this in Exodus 12:3. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for every household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. Verse 12 says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And again, all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, notice, the blood was what spared God's people. This was the final blow that caused Pharaoh to release Israel. And once they walked out of Egypt, God gave his people specific regulations for observing the Passover. Specifically here, how to prepare the Passover lamb. Still in Exodus 12, verse 46 says this, "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." So by God's command, the Passover lamb was not to have any bones broken. Now, we have seen this before. Other biblical authors will often reference another passage so that the context of that passage comes to mind. And John is likely doing that. He could be doing that here in John 19. Everyone would have known when he referenced no bones being broken, he was referencing the Passover lamb. Everyone knew the blood of the lamb was what spared God's people from his wrath. When John the Baptist saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And so the point that John is making, I believe, it is the blood of the Lamb that saves us from the wrath of God. And we know Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus' blood saves us from the wrath of God. So the blood of the Lamb is of utmost importance to be made right with the Lord. This is nothing new. We have heard this before, and I see a lot of heads nodding at this truth. So here we make the connection with Zechariah. Remember John's account, John 19, 36 and 37. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken." It's a reference to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 37 says this. Again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." That is a quote from Zechariah chapter 12. From Zechariah chapter 12. And that leads us to number 3 on your outline, the importance of the water. The importance of the water. So continue in Zechariah 12, starting in verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo." This is probably a reference to the place where the beloved King Josiah was killed and the deep mourning that the people did afterwards. So it's describing a change of attitude. Remember in chapter 11, God's people rejected the good shepherd, but now they're mourning and they will accept him. Verse 12, "The land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, and the family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves." Notice what verse 1 of chapter 13 says. "In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Okay, so "They will look upon me whom they pierced." In that day, a fountain shall be opened. Verse 1 in chapter 13. Now, remember what we know of Zechariah. His unique place in time, being able to see all of Israel's history, but then also the visions of the future that God gave him. And so it makes sense to us because we have read the story. But consider how strange this would have been for the people of Zechariah. God tells them, "They will look on me," God says, "whom they pierced, and they will mourn." Now, mourning is a deep sense of grief, a heavy weight of despair, the type of loss that brings an ache to the heart and tears to the eyes. So this overwhelming emotion will come upon God's people when they look upon him whom they pierced. Now, of course, we know what it was speaking of. When Jesus hung on the cross for the sins of the world. So, where does the importance of water come in? Well, again, chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but water is significant throughout God's word. God used it to flood the entire earth in Genesis 7. God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that his people could cross over on dry ground. And then when the Egyptian army followed him, he used water to destroy them in Exodus 14. God brought water from a rock in Exodus 17. Jesus turned water to wine in John 2. But consider the importance of water for cleansing purposes. In the Old Testament, after God's people came out of Egypt, God gave Moses new laws concerning what he wanted, the way he wanted his people to live. And they quickly discovered the truth that God is holy and they were not. If you have ever read through the first five books of the Bible, they can be very difficult to read. But over and over and over again, there was this long list of things that made God's people unclean. And part of the reason that these passages are so difficult to read is because God is explaining all these different scenarios of how the people become unclean. If they touched an unclean thing, if there was an uncleanness in the wall of their home or in their furniture or the uncleanness of a dead body, the uncleanness of certain animals. If a person touched someone who was already unclean, they too became unclean. And in order to make themselves clean again, they had to wash with water. In Exodus 19, God told Moses to prepare the people to meet him by washing themselves. Now, symbolically, in order to be clean, in order to be able to worship and offer sacrifices, to even remain God's people, they had to wash with water. Listen to Numbers 19, 20. The man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. Now, God's standards here, it would have had some effect on germs, but it was more about their status with God. You can write that down. And so this water was more about their status with God. He is holy, but the people are not. There is such a gap between God and people. And so this was a way for God's people, it was very clear, they were unclean and completely separate from the Almighty, holy, one true God. But Zechariah said this, in that day, fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. How will God deliver his people? In the same way he still delivers us today. Through the blood. That fountain that opened up from the side of him whom they pierced. Listen to it again. John 19, 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So when we tie it all together, this study of Zechariah 12 and 13, 1, God will deliver his people. They will look upon me, God says, whom they pierced and mourned. Quoted in John 19 at the crucifixion of Jesus, along with a reference to the Passover lamb in Exodus 21, the blood of the lamb saved the people from the wrath of God. And when we continue in context of Zechariah 13:1, it speaks of a fountain. One day the people will be clean, which reminds us of the importance of water in God's law, which also connects with John 19, this fountain of blood and water poured out of the Savior's side when he was pierced. God will deliver his people through the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't have to perform these rituals anymore. Even today, the only way to be delivered by God is through Jesus Christ. John 15:3, already Jesus said this, "You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." The word, it's like water that washes us and makes us clean. Jesus is the word made flesh and dwelt among us. His mercy is more. Water and the blood, yet another piece of this beautiful mosaic of the gospel. He still delivers today, and it starts with repentance. Turning from sin, turning to Jesus, He will wash away every one of our sins. But we got to turn to Him. We go into this time of reflection and consider what the Word of God has said to each one of our hearts. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and take a moment and answer those two questions that we always like to answer at this time. What has God said to you? What are you going to do about it? And aren't you thankful for that fountain that was opened, and the blood and the water that poured out? Jesus finished the mission that He came to do. Aren't you thankful that Jesus has saved your soul and has changed your eternity? Aren't you thankful that we can trust, no matter what happens in this world, that He is in control and He will deliver His people? One of these days, all of the struggles and hardships that we go through here in this earth, it will just be like a drop in the ocean compared to the wonderful eternity that He promised us. So if you don't know Him, if you've never made that commitment, today can be your generation. You admit that you are a sinner. You're willing to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. He'll take you just as you are. He loves you just as you are. But He loves you so much, He's not going to allow you to stay there. You can't change on your own, but He can change you. If you've never made that commitment, today can be your day of salvation. Believe that Jesus is who He says He is, the one and only Son of God. Came as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. If you confess Him as Lord of your life, He will save you. Yeah. Thank Him for His mercy. What has God said to you beyond the outline, beyond the messenger? Lord, what a cool connection we see in your scripture. God, help us to understand it. But Lord, we do thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We acknowledge the only way we are clean is the blood of the Lamb. That blood and the water that poured out of Your side when it was finished. Fountain that is opened up to save. Lord, no matter what happens in this world, Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us to look for opportunities to spread the gospel. Lord, because we know there will be people who are searching. Lord, give us wisdom as we try to move forward. Let this church be a place that lifts up the name of Jesus so that You will draw people to Yourself. We trust that You will, Lord. Say all of this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.